Good morning. Would you please stand, take open your brown hymnals to number 528, and let us all sing, Come, Let Us All Unite to Sing.
Good morning. Are there any guests who would like to be introduced today? Seeing none, welcome to everybody. I would like to just quickly highlight a couple of announcements. First of all, I would like to highlight number one, that there was an error in the February calendar, and the Mission Choir is not singing at Betania on February 25th. But the Mission Choir will sing at Betania on Monday, February 12th at 7 p.m. Also, faith exploration classes will be starting on Sunday evenings, starting today. So if you have any questions about that, contact Marv. And also that our annual Spring Smorg is coming up, so keep that in mind. It is coming up on March 17th. And now we will have some sharing time. Is there anyone who has anything that they'd like to share today?
Hello, from the balcony. I think this is on. Phil Franz Workington here. I just want to say a big thank you to everyone who came to the Kids Club breakfast yesterday. It was very well attended, and yes, so thank you for everyone who came and ate and helped out and had a good time. There was over $1,000 raised, so it was very, very nice. So thank you all.
Thanks, Phil.
Can I
Sorry to hear that. I don't see any other hands, so I'd just like to also remind everyone to keep in mind all the people listed in our bulletin, those in care homes, and those who are having ongoing health issues, to keep them in your prayers. And now I'd like to invite Pastor Marv up.
Well, in these early months, I've
learned some things about traditions here.
And
I think probably there's some things I don't know yet. Our caregivers and our counselors worked at is noting and honoring and gifting people who have come to significant milestones in their married life. We have one of those, and this mic is cutting in and out a little bit, isn't it? Pulpit mic, or that'll apply to later too, then, I suppose. So, Gary and Donna Hebert celebrated their 25th anniversary this past week, Monday, I believe it was. And so we are going to present them with a Bible that is a gift from the church to them. We're glad when people demonstrate the commitment and faithfulness of a long married life. I think that's an important testimony from the church, from followers of Jesus to our world. And so we're thankful for that. At the same time, we're also grateful for the many people who live faithfully and don't manage to accomplish that, because some of us are single, not of our own choice, and there's something about me that wonders about honoring marriage when so many people have different experiences, but it's a good thing. And so Gary and Donna, you want to come, and we have this gift for you. And actually, I'm going to invite you to stand here with me, and we're going to say a word of prayer together. Our loving and gracious God, we are thankful when within our midst people manage to stay married for a good long time. We're thankful for what it says about your grace in our lives, and we're thankful for how it demonstrates commitment to the world around us. And today we want to pray for your blessing on Gary and Donna's life. We know that they have extra challenges and uncertainties. We pray for your encouragement for them, for your courage to carry on. And we thank you for their presence among us, and we give this gift to them joyfully. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. And I think Gary has a few words to share with us.
Good morning. I got to share a few things with you. First, I've been blessed having a wonderful wife like this for 25 years. Fantastic. Who knew, right? But great. I want to thank the church and the council and everybody for the wonderful gift. It'll be go to good use. I have plans for it. And the other thing is, just a quick note update on what I'm doing. Everybody knows I've got cancer. November, they figured out it spread to my lungs and lymph nodes and stuff like that. But what a great week. 25 years married. I had a CT scan on Wednesday. And the four tumors that I do have all stopped growing or shrunk, which is great news. The doctor is very happy. And there's no other new cancer or anything like that. So the future looks really, really good for myself and for my family. So on behalf of our family, Carl, Laura, Donna, and I, we'd like to thank everybody for their prayers, their good wishes, emails, invitations, and thoughts. I mean, you guys, when you're facing this kind of stuff, it really, really is important, and it's so well received by us. We want to thank you very, very much. Thanks.
You probably wanted the 606, the big long version, didn't you? You can certainly do it another time. And when you talk about prayer, this is perfect, Gary. The next song in our brown hymnal is Sweet Hour of Prayer, number 296.
Children's story, please. Aww. You want Daddy to come. Good morning. Actually, I was going to tell a story about how rich we are in our church, but I think you've already seen it. The Bible verses that the grown-ups are going to be reading today are talking about armor and shields and ways to protect yourself when you go into war. And I don't know if you know, but Mennonites really, really don't, we don't like that kind of imagery. So I had thought that I would tell my story today about what we do believe in. We believe in love and care. And did you know that love and care can be armor? It can protect you. It can keep you safe. I was going to talk about how most of you, when you were babies, your mom and dad stood at the front of the church, and you don't remember, but there are people here that remember that day when your parents asked us to help them raise you to be kind, loving Christian people. And we all promised that we would help. And I think that even though you don't know these people, when they see you sitting up here, they remember that day and that we all promised to help your moms and dads be good, strong Christian people. And that is something that we are rich in this congregation. And you just saw those people that came up here that we gave them a gift and we prayed for them and we're so happy for them that they have good news. They have today got really strong armor to go out for the rest of the week and the months ahead. They will remember how much we love and care about them. And that happens even though we're not standing up at the front every week. When we just walk into this building, we put on more armor to help protect us in our lives outside. So it's kind of cool. So when your mom gives you a kiss on the way to school, she's giving you armor. When your dad gives you a big hug when he comes home from work, he's giving you armor. He's protecting you. He's giving you extra love and care to keep you safe in our world. And that's also what you get when you come into church. Can we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that we have so many sources of armor in our lives. Help us to respect and love and share our armor with others. Amen. You guys can go to Sunday school. Get your armor polished.
Please join me now for the prayer of God's people. Gracious and eternal God, you have raised up your name and your word above everything. Your steadfast love endures forever. In a world where every day some division or strife arises, we bring our prayers for others and for ourselves. Do not turn from the work of your hand, your human creation, in the world in which you have set us. By your holy breath, comfort the lonely, bind up the brokenhearted and those who mourn, calm the fearful, rejoice with those who celebrate, be present to those who call on your name, to those we name on our lips, and in those we name in the silence of our hearts, those whose concerns are known only to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For those of you who don't understand German, just a very quick translation. Basically, this is a song of praise and how the riches on earth cannot give us the riches that our belief and our faith in God do.
Ich will von meinem Heiland singen. Nur ihm allein gilt mein Gesang. Es soll mein Harfenspiel erklingen, zu Jesu Ehr mein Leben lang. Und ist gleich nur ein schmales Lallen, bringst du noch auf zum Himmel. Wenn's meinem Heiland nur gefällt, und mir's der Welt euch nicht gefallen, wenn's meinem Heiland nur gefällt. Die Welt, die kann mir gar nichts geben, auf Menschengunst verzicht ich gern. Nur ihn allein will ich erheben, mein Leben steht im Dienst des Herrn. Wohin, o Welt, o Welt, du hast mich lang genug mit erwählt. Ich will nur mein deinen Jesus singen, dem Leib und Seele angehört. O Tag des Jubels, Tag der Wonne, o heiße sehnte Freudenstund, wenn ich dich schau, dich in der Sonne, wie wird von Locken dann mein Mund? Dann reist und reist mein Zungen, dich der Erlöst die Seele schon.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Keep this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
There was something in that prayer that struck me as particularly applicable. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me. And not the wrong words. Not the put your foot in your mouth kinds of words. That's a good prayer for me. So let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So this morning we come to the concluding message from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Throughout the series, we have been thinking about the kind of wealth Paul describes believers in Jesus as holding. We began the series by hearing the story of Peter Pauls, a man who pursued wealth the way our society usually looks at wealth, that is, accumulating material wealth and acquiring bigger and better toys. We then said that the wealth that the Apostle Paul imagines isn't like that. Paul imagines a wealth for us, that is, the wealth of a peaceful and harmonious relationship with God. He also imagines peaceful and harmonious relationships between humans in society and in human households as wealthy. And we have come up against the idea on a few occasions that power is wealth. Now, when we hear that, we might say, now we're talking. When I'm in control, when I have the power to get what I want and to make things work the way I want, then I feel wealthy. If you're going to tell me that power is wealth, I'm in. I'll take that kind of wealth. Well, power seems to be rather involved in the conclusion to Paul's letter, but I suspect we'll realize that the kind of power Paul is talking about is again more spiritual in nature than the power that we wield when we try to control other people through the pressure of manipulation or intimidation. What kind of power is Paul talking about? And how is it our wealth? How might our lives be different if we use the kind of power Paul is talking about? We'll attempt to answer those questions as we look at the wealth of spiritual power. Paul begins this concluding passage in his letter to the church in Ephesus with, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." There's the reference to power and strength. And then Paul tells his listeners to put on the full armor of God that will help them to stand. This suggests that this armor of God is the power that followers of Jesus have. But why do we need it? What is there in life that causes us to need this power and strength? Paul tells us in verse 11 that we need this power so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. He continues in verse 12 to tell us that our struggle is not against humans, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Wow, what are we talking about? Well, we can be pretty sure that Paul is not talking about human beings themselves. He is talking about something in a more spiritual realm than that. He identifies the devil, and then gives other names for dark spiritual forces. What are these powers of this dark world? Now, I would say that when I've heard Christians speak of these powers, they have commonly spoken of them as evil personal spirit beings that have an influence on humans as they live life on earth. They are like angel spirit beings, but have an evil intent instead of good intent. 25 to 30 years ago, when in the years that I was a youth pastor, there was lots of interest in our circles about these demons and the devil, how they were organized and how they worked. If we read Frank Peretti's novels in those days, anybody read Frank Peretti? Okay, we've had some. If we read those novels, Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness, I think were the two especially that had this theme in them, then we were treated to a vivid imagination of how angels and demons fought against each other and the effect that human prayers had on those battles. The whole idea of fighting between opposing spiritual forces and the human participation in that fight through prayer was called spiritual warfare. Viewing life that way had a certain level of excitement, but also brought about fear for many people as they contemplated what these evil spiritual beings could do to them. Is that what Paul is talking about here? Is there such an unseen spiritual life going on around us? Do we struggle against real demons who want to drag us down? Could we become possessed by the devil if we're not careful? Well, I was pondering questions like this over the last week, even while taking in the conference at CMU Tuesday and Wednesday of this week. It so happened that during the break from one of our sessions, I was strolling down the hallway to the water fountain or something, and I noticed that Professor Dan Aptison's office door was open. I peeked in, and he was sitting at his desk. Now, I have gotten to know Dan over the last few years as he and his wife began to participate in the life of Home Street Mennonite Church, and I have respected his take on biblical questions highly. So, I said hello, and he invited me in for a chat. I told him what the passage was that I was grappling with as I prepared to preach this Sunday. And I asked him what he thought of some of this stuff, and what he thought of the stories of demon possession in the New Testament. He asked me if I had ever encountered a situation of demon possession. And I said, well, I didn't think that I ever had. We wondered together if those stories are stories that we would explain differently today with our more developed understanding of human physiology and mental illnesses. I don't know, but we wondered about that. Then, as I was back in my office the following day and preparing for the sermon, I picked up my copy of The Powers That Be, a book written by Walter Wink, and a one-volume summary of a trilogy he wrote about the powers. While I did not read his book comprehensively this week, I did come to recognize that Wink takes a view of these powers that could be helpful to us and make sense of Paul's language and argument in Ephesians. Wink doesn't take an absolute position. He doesn't say this has got to be the way it is, but he suggests that the powers are essentially ideologies. Throw a few examples. Corporations have a system of belief as they go about their business. A group of fans at a sporting event, all cheering for the same team, have a system of belief as they support their team. Our Canadian culture, not exactly homogeneous, but generally develops a system of belief about how to live successfully. We could go on with all kinds of ways of describing how we create and participate in systems of belief. When any of these systems of belief turn against what God has created them for, they become demonic, Wink would say. And Wink would say that it's the task of the church to recognize when systems of belief or powers go wrong. And that this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, when he writes, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Tom Yoder Neufeld's understanding of this passage that we're looking at today resonates with that when he says that it is the church that puts on the armor of God. It is we as a body who put on the armor of God as we stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I'm not going to argue against personal spirit beings that do evil in this world at this point, but I think that this analysis makes a lot of sense. And perhaps it doesn't matter very much exactly how we think about it. In the end, we all recognize that some kind of influence exists in our world and in our lives that encourages us to live in ways contrary to the way that God has intended. Something happens around us. Society is involved, our personal desires, things go on that cause us to desire to live in ways that are contrary to what God has intended. None of us are immune to that kind of influence, whether it comes from personal evil spirit beings or from the systems of belief developed in our societies. We need to stand against that influence. Paul tells us that there are resources available to us as we resist these influences to live in ways contrary to God's intents. Ingrid kind of brought this to our thoughts and attentions already this morning. We as Mennonites who treasure images of nonviolence might wish that Paul had used different imagery, but we do concede the effectiveness of using military imagery. Since we understand that Paul was under the guard of Roman soldiers when he wrote this letter, it may well be that Paul saw so much of the Roman soldiers in their military regalia that this was the image most present to him as he wrote about the resources of resistance that followers of Jesus can use. He may also have been thinking about Isaiah chapter 59, where Isaiah describes God as using armor quite like that depicted here in Ephesians chapter 6. So we'll take a quick tour through his description of the armor of God that is available to us in our resistance strategy. The armor of God begins in verse 14 with the belt of truth buckled around one's waist. We resist with truth. This makes much sense if our resistance is against systems of belief that run counter to God's intents. Then we work together as followers of Jesus to remind ourselves of the truth, to not allow wrong systems of belief to become our ways of thinking. It also makes sense if we think more individualistically about our struggle against evil influences. The more we work at being people of integrity and honesty, the more likely we are to resist influences that bring about spiritual failure for us. Then Paul would have us add the breastplate of righteousness. If we are thinking of this resistance movement as that of the church, then this imaginary piece of armor reminds us that the church is in the business of doing justice. The Greek word translated here as righteousness, in our text that we've used, can also mean justice. In the Isaiah 59 passage I mentioned earlier, Isaiah writes that no one was found to do justice. The call here, then, for the church of Jesus Christ is to do justice in its resistance to systems of wrong belief. And then again, if we think more individualistically, then we understand this call to put on righteousness as the simple call to do right. The more we practice doing the right things, the more we are able to resist influences to do wrong. The breastplate of righteousness is followed by something on the feet in verse 15. The footwear is not described, but has something to do with the gospel of peace. Holding on to the good news of Jesus is part of our resistance strategy. Perhaps the word peace reminds us of how Jesus responded to evil with nonviolent suffering. Or perhaps the word peace is an indicator that the resistance has worked and peace can now be proclaimed. I think we can imagine that holding tight to the message of peace as seen in Jesus can help us resist evil influences. In verse 16, Paul describes the shield of faith that we use as part of the armor. Placing our trust in the power of God is one way this strategy of resistance could be understood. Another way is that the Greek word for faith can just as likely mean faithfulness, and often combines the two ideas. And by now you're kind of picking up that, oh yeah, when you translate Greek words, you could come up with some different meanings. Yes, you could. Faith or faithfulness. The word can be translated both ways. So just as we said that we are able to resist by practicing doing the right things, we are able to resist by actively remaining faithful to the call of God. In verse 17, we add the helmet of salvation. We quickly recognize this as a symbol of protection. Some of us have taken to wearing helmets in all kinds of activities to protect our heads. I figure my head doesn't need much protection. Not really, but I did have a bike crash some years ago when I wasn't wearing a helmet. Actually, not that many years ago, roughly 4. And people were all asking, did you wear a helmet? No, I wasn't wearing a helmet. But the fact that I hit my face instead of my head suggested that a helmet wouldn't have done any good. Now, I'm kind of digressing here and tempting some humor. In a conversation about living alongside a golf course, yet just yesterday, somebody talked about how the homeowner who lived alongside the golf course wore a helmet while cutting his grass. And this was just to protect against the possibility of errant golf balls. And, of course, that calls to, you may remember the story I told here the Sunday that I candidated about my experience on a golf course. And I can think of other times when I've hit a ball or when someone else has hit a ball where wearing a helmet might have seemed like not that bad of an idea. Well, this helmet could refer to the protection of God's strength that is ours as those who have received salvation through our faith in Jesus, and that such strength would be a resource for resistance. Interestingly, Tom Yoder Neufeld would point us toward the church bringing liberation to people who are in bondage, since the Greek word translated as salvation can also be translated as liberation. And we actually talked about that when we were in Ephesians chapter 2. If we were to understand it that way, liberation, then part of the church's defense against wrong systems of belief would be its work of proclaiming liberation for humanity. Well, then, Paul adds the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have become quite accustomed to referring to the Bible as the Word of God, but we have to recognize that that is not what Paul means here. the Bible as we know it today was not in existence when Paul wrote this. So we can hardly hold this up and say this is what Paul meant when he wrote about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He could have been referring to the Old Testament scriptures, but it's better to think that Paul was referring to the whole variety of ways in which God has revealed himself, the most significant way being in the person of Jesus. And so we work toward adopting the mind and way of Jesus Christ as part of our resistance. I think it's quite helpful for us to use this description as a call to take seriously the study of our Bibles as well. We can fully recognize that immersing ourselves in understanding the intentions of God as we find them in the Bible helps us to resist either incorrect systems of belief or evil spirit beings that would move us in directions opposed to the intents of God. We could say the same thing for how Paul concludes this section in verses 18 to 20. There he encourages lots of prayer. Pray on all occasions, Paul says. Pray for other Christians. Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him, too. Our words of prayer in behalf of other Christians are depicted as somehow making a difference in their lives. While Paul doesn't use any imagery to describe prayer, prayer is part of the armor, and it is part of the church's corporate resistance. As Christians in the church, we stand with each other in this resistance, and it is part of being alert. As we pray, we put ourselves in the mindset of paying attention to the way that God wants us to live, and this aids our resistance. So we spent time thinking about spiritual power this morning. We need it because we are in a real-life struggle against powers that would influence us to live in ways contrary to God's intent for our lives. This spiritual power is available to us too. God has given us a whole array of ways to arm ourselves in our resistance to the powers. These spiritual powers are good enough, the ones that God gives us as resources, they're good enough that we can have confidence that we will win in this struggle. Since Paul imagines us standing at the end of the day in verse 13. This is good news. The powers against which we struggle would influence us to live in ways that do damage to our own souls, to our relationship with God, and to our relationships with each other. Standing together as followers of Jesus to resist these powers enables us to live lives where our own souls remain integrated and where our relationships with God and each other flourish. This is tremendous wealth. May we find this wealth as we grab hold of the spiritual power described in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for what you are at work doing in our lives. We have read in this passage today about a whole array of resources that you give to us as we resist the influences that would turn us away from you. Help us to take hold of these strengths. Help us to know your power as we face up to the things, the challenges, the influences that would move us away from you. May we be your faithful followers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage.
That we sang the song, I'm sure you remember, we sang for your installation. But today I think the song, for me anyway, was particularly meaningful as I look at you, Gary and Donna. So think of that from all of us.
If you're able, please stand for the benediction and remain standing for the final song. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
So in your brown hymnal, number 386, Hearts with Loving Heart United.